The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is Psalm 95, verses 1 through 11. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The word of God for the people of God.
So we've been preaching through a short series that we're just calling Reset. And what we're trying to do here is sort of come back to some of the fundamental convictions and things we are to be about. We've talked about mission. We've talked about the gospel. We've talked about discipleship. And this morning, I want to talk about worship, resetting our worship. And I want to acknowledge that when we use the word worship, worship has both a broader sense and a narrower sense, right? So in the broader sense, all of life is worship. Everything we do is worship. In fact, that's what the name of our church, Coram Deo, means. It means in the presence of God. All of our life is lived in the presence of God. The word worship is just from the old English word worth-ship. And so what we're saying is all of our lives are declaring the worth of something. You're either declaring the worth of God or you're declaring the worth of your job or your hobbies or your relationships. There's something that you're declaring the worth of in life. And all of life for the Christian is to be a life of worship to God. But in a narrower sense, we use the word worship to speak of what the church does on Sundays. That's why we call this gathering a worship service or worship gathering. And so I want to spend some time this morning talking about what we do on Sunday mornings. As we move to a new space, I want to have a chance to hit reset on how we engage Sunday mornings together, the most visible, the most public aspect of our life together as a church. So to set this up, let me begin where Mike left off in the video. There's a famous quote from Winston Churchill that goes like this: we shape our buildings, and afterwards our buildings shape us. It's a really insightful observation about architecture and its effect on our souls. So we've been worshiping in this building, the Westside Middle School Performing Arts Auditorium, for 8 years, and what I want you to observe is that this building has shaped us. This room has shaped you, whether you know it or not. Let me make 3 observations about how this building has shaped us. 3 simple observations. Number 1, it's a performing arts auditorium. In other words, this room is designed for watching performances. This is where you come to watch your 7th grader get the lead role in the school musical, right? That's what this room is for. The center of focus of this room is the stage where I'm standing right now. How does that shape us? If we shape our buildings and then our buildings shape us, how does a room like this shape us? Well, quite simply, it causes us to feel like spectators, like observers. Mike said it kind of feels like a movie theater, right? That's by design. The room you're sitting in is designed to draw your attention to the stage. And so what that means is it's easy to feel like you're watching something rather than participating in something. It's easy to feel like you're quite removed and an observer to whatever's happening up here. And in fact, if you doubt that, just go sit up here in this corner somewhere. Who's up there today? Oh, Joe and Sarah. I see you guys up there. How's it? It feels like you're really far away, doesn't it? I mean, it's a long distance from here to there, right? Same thing over here. That's why we closed this side off, because like, look, if we don't need it, we're going to try to pull you guys into the middle, because this room can feel distant like that. It's made for performance. Second, the movement of this room is downward, right? Part of that is the grade the property sits on, but part of that is the nature of the space. Again, it's designed to pull your focus down to what's happening here. Contrast that with how historic churches were built. Think about walking into an old cathedral. Where does your focus go? It goes up, right? Because cathedrals were built with a lot of vertical height to draw your attention up, to have a sense of majesty and grandeur, to remind you that there's a God in heaven that we've gathered here to worship. And it's hard in this room to feel a sense of transcendence. Third, Mike mentioned this on the video. This room is dark. Again, the focal point is supposed to be the stage. It's dark for a reason. And so what that means is that when you're in this room, you as an individual sort of fade into the background. What matters is the play or the concert or the performance that is taking place up here. If we shape our buildings and then our buildings shape us, how does that darkness affect us? Well, what it creates is a sense of isolation, right? It's hard to connect with the people around you. Do you know why we started doing a greeting time every Sunday morning? Do you know when we started that? It was when we moved into this room. We never did that downtown. Do you know why we did it here? Because we began to feel that sense of isolation. Like, man, you can just come in here and leave and never talk to anyone because it's dark and it has a sense of being isolating. In fact, from up here, I really can't see you guys very well. When the lights are on, and if I shield myself, I can see you. But it's really dark in here. Sometimes that's good for me because it's less distracting. Like, I can't see your facial expressions when you're sort of like quizzically looking at me. Or when I make a joke that's not funny, I don't have to deal with your reactions. I can just move on, right? I remember one Sunday 3 or 4 years ago, someone else was up here preaching, and I was sitting back up here somewhere. And there was a college kid named Aaron, who I remind him of this regularly. He fell asleep in the third row right here, like sprawled out over the chairs. And I was back there, and I could see this whole thing happening because he's in my line of sight between me and the pulpit. He's like right here, just sprawled out, totally asleep. And it cracked me up, and I was texting his friends like, hey, would you elbow him and wake him up? I felt terrible for the person up here, but what's funny is this person couldn't even see him. He's like, just going on preaching a sermon because it's so dark in here, right? Another way the darkness of the room shapes us is it's hard for the Word of God to be central in our worship when you can't even see the Word of God, right? I remember an older gentleman bringing a flashlight in a few years ago, and it was like a high-powered flashlight. It's like came on all of a sudden from over here, and I was like, what just happened? And I had to ask him afterwards, like, hey, I get it. I know it's dark in here. Can you not turn on the flashlight? Because it really threw me off. We shape our buildings, and then our buildings shape us. And what I want you to see is you've been shaped by this room, whether you know it or not. And we, together, have been shaped by this room for 8 years now. All of that, catch this, all of that is going to be reset next week. You're going to walk into a totally different room next week, and it's going to feel different. And here's what's funny to me. I was sitting back there joking with the team in the booth of, like, you guys always sit, like, you sit in the same places. Like, I know where you sit in this room because you kind of have a tendency to gravitate to the same areas. What are you going to do next week? It's all up for grabs, right? If you want to move from here to there, now's your chance. It's going to be totally different. So I want you to feel that sense of, like, there's going to be a physical reset that's going to happen for us next week. And what I want to do this morning is not just to reset our experience of worship functionally because the space is going to be different, but also to reset our experience of worship theologically. Right? I want us to go back to the Bible and ask the question, what does God want from us when we come together? What is worship? What are we getting together here to do? So open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 95, which you've already heard read, and this is where we're going to dwell this morning, Psalm 95. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 1. When I say let's read it together, sorry, I mean let me read it while you listen, all right? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Notice, let us. This is a psalm of invitation or exhortation. And notice what it first of all says, let us make a joyful noise. Now, the translation of this verse in English makes it sound like there's something we're supposed to do, and then there's a way we're supposed to do it, right? The New American Standard Bible translates this verse, let us shout joyfully. So like, shout is the thing you're supposed to do, and then joyfully is how you're supposed to do it. Here's what's interesting, the Hebrew language doesn't work like that. The Hebrew of verse 2b of Psalm 95 is three words. Bezemerot, naria, lo. Three words. And to render that in English, we need 12 words. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. The Hebrew language is very precise and compact like that. And so here's what that means. Let us make a joyful noise. That whole exhortation is one word in Hebrew. And it's probably best represented, you can see why the translators didn't translate it this way, but it's probably best represented by the English word cheer. Think about what's going to happen at Memorial Stadium this coming Saturday when Nebraska scores its first touchdown of the season against South Alabama. What's going to happen in that moment is the Hebrew word nara. That is what a joyful noise sounds like. Now, think about what happens at Corndale on a Sunday morning. Exactly, right? We have some room to grow here. Now, some of you are more exuberant by nature, and you're more given to this kind of expression. Some of you are more reserved and more introverted, more quiet. That's all okay. There's plenty of room for that kind of diversity among the people of God, but all of us are to make a joyful noise. This is what we do when we come together. We are to celebrate, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Notice also the focus on songs and singing, right? Verse 1, let us sing. Verse 2, let us make a joyful noise. Let us cheer to him. Let us nara with songs of praise. So for us to obey Psalm 95, for us to do what this text says, here's what it means. We're going to have to learn to sing. And so for that to take place, we need to reject the lie that singing is a natural talent. It's not. Singing is a skill that you learn. That's the whole point of The Sound of Music. You've seen The Sound of Music, right? Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Right? That's Julie Andrews teaching the Von Trapp children how to sing. Therefore, like the Von Trapp children, we need to learn to sing. Now, I know some of you guys are like, hey, I can't, I've tried, can't learn that. I'm tone deaf. You're probably not. I looked it up. Because I was like, you know what? Maybe people are tone deaf. I looked it up. Here's what I found on the website Musical U, this statistic. Less than 3% of the general population actually exhibit tone deafness. So the probability of your being tone deaf is very small. The most likely cause of your difficulty singing in tune is an inability to match pitch with your voice. There are simple singing exercises you can do to learn to get reliable vocal control. Whatever your current singing ability, you can learn to sing in tune. I'm just reading the internet, guys. So hey, here's the point. Let's get after it, right? No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been doing this, if you're a Christian, for the rest of your life, you're gonna be singing. So we might as well spend some time learning how. I'm sure there's places you can go on the internet to do that. All the music teachers are like, yes and amen. This is why I have a job, right? Teaching people how to sing, good. So God says, hey, let us sing, right? This requires that we invest some energy in understanding and learning, hey, how do we carry a tune? How do we sing? Now, if verses 1 and 2 give us the exhortation, let us shout joyfully, let us sing, then what comes next in the psalm is the why. Why are we to sing, right? Why do we make a joyful noise? Why do we come into his presence with thanksgiving? Look at verse 3. Notice it begins with the word for. Right? Let us come into his presence. Let us make a joyful noise. For, here's why. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Notice the emphasis on God as creator. Why do we worship God? Because God is the creator. When we look at the world, when we look at ourselves, what we see is the handiwork and the glory of God. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So the first reason this psalm gives us to worship God is, look, God is our creator. God has made us. God has made the world. And in classic Hebrew poetry form, you have these contrasts, right? This sense of in his hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. So whether you go really low, really high, all of it is God's. The sea is his, for he made it, and he formed the dry land. So whether you're wet or dry, guess what? It's all God's, right? God has made all of this. So the first reason the psalm gives us to worship, why should we make a joyful noise? Because God is creator. And second, the second reason the psalm gives us is not just the work of creation, but the work of redemption. God not just has made us, he's also redeemed us. Look at verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Not only has God created the world, but he has called us to be his own. He's our God, and we are his people. If the psalmist, in the day this was written, had reason to celebrate that he is our God and we are his people, how much more reason do we, living on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, have reason to celebrate that he is our God and we are his people? That he has come to redeem us. He has sent his son to save us and to call us into relationship and fellowship with him. He is our God and we belong to him. We are his sheep. We've been brought in through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought to sing and make a joyful noise. So I want you to notice the really powerful thing in this text. Here's what the text is saying to you. Joyfulness or exuberance or happiness in worship is not connected to our circumstances. Isn't that interesting? One of the most challenging things for me as a pastor is that I know many of the circumstances going on in this room in people's lives. I'm aware of the pain and the hurt and the sadness that people bring into this room every week. There's a lot of life circumstances represented in this room and a lot of hard things represented here. And that weighs on me. I don't even know every situation. I only know some of them. And so sometimes when I gather here, I'm just sort of overwhelmed with a sense of, like, I know what people are bringing into this room. And here's what I want you to hear, right? God is pleased when you just show up. Like when you're just here, gathered with his people, sometimes just getting here is the win. But here's the danger for us. The danger for us is that we live in such an emotivist culture where so much emphasis is placed on our feelings that we can start letting our circumstances determine whether we worship or not. We can start letting how we feel determine whether we worship or not. This text is saying, listen, no matter your circumstances, whether things are going really well or really poorly, whether you're high or low, whether you have a lot of joy coming in here or a lot of sadness coming in here, no matter your circumstances, God is still creator and God is still redeemer. And so he's still worthy of your worship. The beauty of that is this. Worship is one of the things you can do that pulls you up out of your circumstances and reminds you that there is a God worthy of your worship despite how challenging your circumstances might be. So we need to reject the lie that worship is about how we feel, right? It's not about how we feel. It's about who God is and what God has done objectively for his people. So listen, this text is not telling you you have to be happy every week. You can come as you are. There have been weeks where I just sit here and sort of let the songs wash over me because I'm too sad to sing. or I'm too overwhelmed to sing. The point of the psalm is this: worship is an act of faith. It's an act of trust, of reliance, of confessing and professing the truth of who God is, despite our circumstances. In fact, this is why some of what we do here is not just sing songs of celebration, but also songs of lament. Right? We want to embrace the full range of human emotions and say, look, God is good and there's things we should celebrate. There are moments we should be high in our feeling about God. And there are moments when even when we're low and we're in the pit of despair, God is still worthy of our worship. And we try to sing songs that cover the waterfront of human emotion. All right, so why should we sing? Why should we come with a joyful noise before God? Because God is our creator and because God is our redeemer. He is our God and we are his people, and he's worthy of our worship. Now, let me pause here. Whenever I preach a sermon, whenever I'm looking at a text, one of the things I'm doing is just asking, what questions are in my heart as I read this text? And one of the things that happens in my soul at this point in the psalm is that I have a little bit of skepticism at this point in the psalm, and here's why. There's an old Cademan's Call song that came out when I was in college that goes like this. I think I've used this before. The lyric is, "Sometimes I fear, maybe this is all just a game our friends and our families all play too. Harness the young and give some comfort to the old." And that resonates with this skepticism I have of like, hey, great, so we're supposed to come and worship God, but maybe all this worship, maybe all this adoration, maybe all this joyful cheering and celebrating God, maybe this is just what we do to make ourselves feel better. Maybe this is like our version of therapy. Maybe these are just the stories we tell ourselves. Maybe this is all subjective. Maybe this is just what people who are religious do. But there's nothing beyond. Maybe there's nothing real out there. In fact, this is one of the criticisms you'll hear skeptics often say is, hey, that's great. You guys had a great, meaningful worship experience. That doesn't mean there's anything out there that you're actually worshiping. This is what people do to make themselves feel better. Which is why the end of verse 7 is so powerful. Look at the end of verse 7. "Today, if you hear his voice." Today, if you hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you know what's happening right now today? God is speaking. Every time we gather to worship, God speaks. It's not just that God has spoken, past tense, in his word. It's that God right now is speaking. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, as at the day on Massa, or as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test." Now, this is conjuring up a moment in the history of God's people that you may not be familiar with. You may not remember the contours of it. So let's go back and check it out. It's in Exodus chapter 17. This moment in the history of God's people that the psalm is calling up. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin," interesting name, "by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Grumbling and Quarreling, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel. And because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So Psalm 95 is looking back at this moment and saying to you, hey, don't be like them. What did they do? They tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? What Psalm 95 is saying is, don't be the person who comes to worship and says, is the Lord among us or not? The answer is, yes, he is. Today, he is speaking. Today, he is working. God is present and active among us. This is holy ground on which we stand this morning. God is speaking. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts and don't be like those people in Exodus 17 that said, is God even here? Is God even doing anything? Yes. Listen, on these videos we've been watching these last 4 weeks, you've seen people who said, I came to faith in Christ during a Sunday service at Quorumdale. Like sitting out here on a Sunday morning is when God began to get a hold of me and help me understand the gospel and convict me of my sin. I heard his voice is what they're saying. It was Bob or some other preacher up there saying words, but the voice I heard was the voice of God grabbing a hold of me. Listen, that doesn't happen for every single person in the room every week, but it's happening for someone every week. And so here's a question. When you show up here on Sundays, do you expect God to be at work that way? Do you expect that God's voice is going forth? Do you expect to hear his voice today, not tomorrow, not last year, but today? And do you expect that to be happening for people around you in the room? I heard a really amazing story recently. I was sitting in a room with some people reflecting on things God has done during our 8 years here at Westside Middle School. And I heard a young man tell me this story. He said, I started coming to church here. I was in a season in life when I was really perplexed and confused and didn't know up from down and was trying to sort out what I believed about God. And through a combination of the preaching and the worship and everything that was happening, I just was overcome with emotion. I was just crying back here in the back row. And I was in a dark part of the room where I was kind of by myself, but I was just like crying. And this guy sitting next to me noticed that. And after church, he came over to me and said, hey man, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want you to know I care and just want to know if you want to come over and have lunch. So he invited this young man over for lunch and began a friendship and a relationship, began investing in him. This guy said, I came to Christ about 6 months later, and it was largely because at that moment when he came to me and said, hey, I don't know what's going on, but I want you to come over, I heard that as God's invitation to me. Like God was doing something in my life through that person reaching out to me in this service and saying, hey, something's going on in you, and I just want to invest in it and embrace whatever's happening in your soul right now. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if someone around you is hearing his voice, don't be ignorant of that fact. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So based in these truths from Psalm 95, I'm asking us to hit reset on our corporate experience of worship starting this Sunday morning. As we're going to gather in a new space next week, and we're going to experience that physical reset of a different space and different seating and all of that, I want to ask that we would embrace that as an opportunity to hit reset in our souls as well. And so let me ask you three ways, let me suggest to you three ways I'd like us to reset our expectations for worship based on this psalm. Number one, let's show up expecting God to be at work. Let's show up expecting God to be at work. Listen to me. One of the most important things you can bring every Sunday morning to church is a sense of expectation that God is here, that God is speaking, that God's voice is going out through the preaching of the word and through the celebration of the liturgy and through the coming to the Lord's table, that God's voice is going out. Let's show up expecting God to be at work every week. Let this be your expectation. Second, show up ready to sing. Even to cheer, if the Lord would so lead. Right? Show up ready to be exuberant. Okay? Don't let whatever happens on Saturday at the Husker game be completely different than what happens on Sunday morning at church. Let's see a little bit of synergy between those things. All right? I want to see greater passion and exuberance in ways that fit who you are. So if you're not an exuberant person, I'm not asking you to, you know, start dancing in the aisles. I'm just saying, as a people, let's come together with a sense of, hey, we're here to celebrate and sing and shout with joy because God is good and because God is our creator and because God is our redeemer and he's worthy of our praise. Let's sing like it. And hey, we need to be reminded of this and we need to remind one another of this. I remember one Easter Sunday downtown at Soukow Chapel, we were praying upstairs in the balcony before the service. I don't remember who it was, but I was preaching that Sunday and I was kind of overwhelmed with, like, it's Easter and there's a lot of pressure on Easter. Everybody wants to hear a great sermon and I feel that of, like, well, I don't want to lay an egg on Easter, you know what I'm saying? So I feel that on Easter Sundays, and I was probably kind of like dialed in and kind of intense. And someone just looked at me and said, hey man, I want you to preach like Jesus got up out of the grave. That's what I need to hear. Like, all right, yes, that's good news. I'm going to get up there and have fun preaching like Jesus actually got up out of the grave. That's the kind of exhortations we need to be giving each other on Sundays. Hey man, let's come in, let's sing, let's celebrate because God is good. So, show up expecting God to be at work. Show up ready to sing joyfully. And finally, hey, let's beware the danger of hard-heartedness. Let's not miss this. This is why repentance is a part of worship. This is why every week we confess our sin together and hear the words of God's mercy to us in Christ. Because there's always a danger for us of hard-heartedness, right? The people at Massah and Meribah are people just like you and me. We fall prey to these same dangers, saying, well, I mean, is God here or not? Is God going to do anything or not? Let's beware the danger of hard-heartedness. And look, I'm preaching to myself here, right? Because regularly for me, I can get in this rhythm like, well, I guess I got to go preach this sermon. Not really expecting God to do much through it, just I got to do this thing because this is what we do as God's people. And it's not out of a heart of skepticism or unbelief, but it's probably out of a little bit of hard-heartedness or a lack of expectancy. So let's beware that danger. Be attentive to your own soul and how you come into this room, what your state of soul is. Come willing to humble yourself before the Lord, willing to confess your sin, willing to ask him to work in the places in your life where you've lost hope or lost faith or lost confidence that he is. Let me close with three real practical considerations. If we're going to talk about resetting our worship, I just want to do like 5 minutes of Uncle Bob talking to you about Sunday morning, all right? Three practical considerations. Here's the first one. Preparation for worship starts Saturday night. So I want you to embrace, if you're going to come here as a worshiper of God on Sunday morning, that probably affects what Saturday night looks like. Like if you stay up really late, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be tired, right? If you fill your mind with all the entertainment you can take in on Saturday night, guess what? You're probably not going to be in the most ready place to hear the voice of God on Sunday morning. Just recognize, preparation for worship begins Saturday night. Let's embrace that as a church. Let's let that change our patterns of living throughout the week. Here's the second practical consideration. Let Sunday be the Lord's day. Let Sunday be the Lord's day. There's a reason our historic mothers and fathers in the faith called it the Lord's day, not the Lord's 2 hours, right? Because it's a day. And so part of how we can honor Sunday as the Lord's day is just to change the rhythm and the pattern of how life looks. I'll tell you, for our family, one of the things we've tried to practice starting during the Lenten season this year, we started doing a technology fast on Sundays where we just put away the phones and put away the internet and put away media and just try to be present with each other all day on Sunday. And it's really transformed how we experience the Lord's Day. Because look, you can get notified and dinged and texted for the rest of the 6 days of the week, but on Sunday, the Lord wants your attention, right? It's a way for us to mark the Lord's Day as different. Now, maybe a practice like that would serve you well, but whatever the practice is, ask yourself the question, how can I more fully honor the day of Sunday as a day set apart to the Lord? Not just a few hours of Sunday worship, but a day that feels and looks different. Third practical consideration, getting to church on time matters. I'm not trying to guilt you guys. I know everybody feels like, oh, you saw me coming late, didn't you, Pastor? No, I didn't. But listen, when you get here on time, you know what happens is your soul can sort of have some space to enter in a little bit. When you come in here rushed and hurried and you're already late for the first few songs, you know what happens is just your soul doesn't even really get here by the time the sermon starts, right? What we want is not that sort of we're coming in late and cutting out early, but there's a sense of, hey, we're here ready to experience and encounter God. And so let's make a practice of, hey, working toward that and doing the best we can to be here, to be present, to be here for that 5 minutes when that video plays at the beginning of the service and it's just a chance to sort of let our soul breathe and say, all right, God, I'm here. I'm here ready to encounter you and ready to encounter your people. So, Coramdale, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, part of how we worship God, as you know, is by coming to his table. And so in a minute, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite us to the Lord's table. The sacrament of communion is part of Christian worship. It's part of what we do together as the people of God when we gather. The Lord's table testifies to how it is that we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. How did we get into this familial relationship with God where we belong to him and he belongs to us? We got into this relationship through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God has brought us to himself. He sent his very son to live in our place, to die for our sin, to be raised in glory, and to reconcile us to the Father. And we testify to that every week as we come to the table. So in a minute, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and I'm going to invite you to come to the Lord's table. But first, let me give instruction on how we actually practice that. This will be very familiar to you if you've been around long at all, and it will all change next week, and so I got to come up with a new announcement for next week. I'm working on it all week. But here's how we observe the Lord's table in this space at this time, all right? In the front of these three main seating areas, you'll find some servers. One will have bread, and the other will have a goblet of wine in a darker goblet and juice in the lighter goblet. We're going to invite you to come forward. Receive that bread and a blessing that is spoken over you. Dip it into the wine or the juice and then partake and make your way back to your seat. At the back of this aisle here is an additional set of servers. And so if the stairs are a challenge for you, if gluten is a challenge for you, we invite you there as well. As we do this, we're going to sing and we're going to celebrate and we're going to proclaim the glorious truths of who God is. And we're going to have a chance to actually put this psalm into practice as we sing. So I know, you know, as you come forward for communion, come in a prayerful state of mind and spirit. But as you make your way back to your seat, then enjoy singing. Enjoy putting this psalm into practice as we sing joyfully to the Lord. If you're here and you're not yet a worshiper of God, we said at the beginning of this sermon, your life declares the worth, the glory of something. And so if you're not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not yet a worshiper of God, we want you instead to allow this to be space and time for you to ask questions that the Lord may have provoked and to hear his voice this morning. This particular ritual of coming forward to receive bread and wine is uniquely and distinctly a Christian practice of worship. And so if that doesn't reflect the state of your being, then don't come and partake. Instead, just use this as a chance to enjoy reflecting, praying, and pondering what's been said this morning. So let's pray together, and then I'll invite servers forward. God, we kneel now before you, our Maker, for you are our God. And we are the people of your pasture and the sheep of your hand. And so we thank you for Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep to bring us home, to go after those of us who were straying and lost and bring us back into the fold. And we praise you and worship you, Lord Jesus, that you are both the Good Shepherd and the sheep who was sacrificed for us. We ask that you would reset our hearts and our souls and our expectations for worship. Help us sing and celebrate. Help us engage what it means to come and gather as your people before you for worship. Thank you for psalms like this that exhort us, that say, let us, that you're speaking to us and come, sing, make a joyful noise. Remind us of your greatness and your majesty and your glory. Remind us this morning, God, of your beauty and your goodness that you have called us to yourself in Christ. And would you reset our practices of worship that we might more fully express your glory as we gather together on Sundays and be attentive to what it means to hear your voice among us. We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.